I've been asked by the elders to give a lesson on a short phrase that's found in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Speaking of Peter and John, the statement is made, they had been with Jesus. Although it's brief, it speaks volumes about these two men. The Jewish leaders were right. Peter and John had been with Jesus, and it wasn't that long ago. You recall back in John chapter 13 that they had shared the Last Supper with the Lord. And at that time, Christ said that He would only be with them a little while longer. Peter responds by saying, Well, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus responds to Peter, Peter, where I'm going, you cannot follow. And in true form, Peter pipes up and says, Well, why not? I will lay down my life for you. Will you, Peter? Will you lay down your life for me? After His resurrection, Jesus went on to say, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself where you wished. And you walked wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will carry you where you do not wish. Those were some of the last words that the Lord said while He was here on this earth. And they were directed at Peter. And I can't help but think that those words went over and over in Peter's mind. I will stretch out my hands and I will be carried where I do not wish. For years, Peter had gone to the temple and walked right through the gate called Beautiful, where a lame man had been laid every day so he could beg for alms. For years, Peter walked right by that man and did nothing. But today was different. Today, Peter would pick up a life that had been laid down. Read with me in Acts chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I can't help but think that those words ran through Peter's mind that day as he walked by that man and thought, you know what, this man has been here every day, carried not of his own volition, but has been laid here by another person. And I remember the words that Christ said to me, and today I'm going to do something about that. You see, I don't think this passage that the elders have asked me to talk about, they had been with Jesus, is about Peter and John spending time with Jesus. I think it's about how their lives changed because they were with Him. How has your life changed because you have been with Jesus? That's the question I want to address this morning. How has your life changed since you have been with Jesus? We're going to spend the remaining time that we have this morning talking about a significant change in Peter's life that should also take place in our life. But I don't think it's happened as much as it should. And I'm just as guilty, if not more. When was the last time that you shared the gospel with a coworker, with a friend, with a neighbor, or even with a relative who's not a part of the body of Christ? That's what Acts 2, 3, and 4 is all about. Because of the change in Peter's life, because he had been with Jesus, he devoted his time, his efforts, and his energy to sharing the gospel. And that's what this is all about. In Acts 2, the Lord added 3,000 to the church after Peter had planted the seed. By the time chapter 4 rolls around, it says that there were over 5,000 believers. And I don't want to make this all about numbers this morning, but every number is a precious soul that Christ died for. It's disappointing to see stagnant numbers in attendance at churches of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if a new family started coming because you invited them? I know I feel guilty because, you know, we see numbers in the 50s and 60s on the Lord's Day over at Ozark. We've got a lot of great people over there. You've got a lot of great people here. We've got representatives of congregations all over the United States. And wouldn't it be great if we had more people hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel call? It's about time I told somebody about Jesus. You know you've been meaning to. You know you've thought about it many times. You may have even opened your mouth to say something, but you held back. Or maybe you did say something at one time, and someone gave you a negative reaction and put you back on your heels, and you haven't tried anymore since that time. Now, we don't take rejection very well, do we? But if you're a child of God, you better get used to rejection. We better get used to it, because we're going to be rubbing up against the world on a daily basis. And the greatest way to learn how to handle rejection is to study the life of Christ Himself. Here's the key. It is not about us. It's not about us and our comfort. It's about the comfort eternally of everybody else. It's about our Lord. And we need to be thinking about the eternal comfort of other people. So don't be afraid to be uncomfortable from time to time if it's for the betterment of the gospel. You have within your grasp, every one of us this morning, the power to change the lives of those around you forever. Not just for a little time, but forever. You have the ability to affect change in the most fundamental and meaningful way possible. You have the opportunity, literally, to save a life. That's what sending the light is all about. You know you've been meaning to share the gospel with others, but maybe one reason you haven't is because you're afraid. I've had my moments of that. I know that, you know, there's not a single person here this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, who in some moments hasn't said, you know, I'm a little fearful of that. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I approach them in the wrong way? You know, I've had a friendship with so-and-so for years and years, and I'm afraid that if I say the wrong thing, we may not be friends anymore. It may jeopardize that friendship. Will I be placing my friendship on the line? Young people, this is a hard choice among your peers at school. But I want to submit to you that we can't truly be a friend to anybody if ultimately we don't give them a chance to be a friend of Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. We need to introduce people to our most precious friend of all. You may think of another beautiful song from time to time, and it's one that probably hits you square in the heart. You never mentioned him to me. I can't sing that song without tugging at my heartstrings. Does it make you feel guilty when you sing that song sometimes? Or are you happy about it? You know, I advise you to sit down and read that song from time to time. And if that won't motivate you to share the gospel, I don't know what will. Can you imagine how hard it would be on the day of judgment for the Lord to look at one of your closest friends here on this earth and say to them, "Depart, I never knew you." And for that friend to look at you and say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you give me the opportunity to know the Lord?" It's not that we're opposed to people hearing about Jesus. Nobody here is opposed to that. We all want that to happen. But we would just like for that to kind of happen without us to be in the middle of things. Maybe they'll just stumble by the building one day. Maybe they'll hear a sermon on the internet. Maybe they'll watch a YouTube clip of somebody giving a lesson. It's not that we're opposed to them hearing about the Lord. It's just that I don't know that I need to be involved in the process. I really want you to think this morning that you need to be, not in the conventional or formal sense of the term, but in a very real sense, you need to be an evangelist. Every child of God needs to be an evangelist. Every child of God is an individual who shares the message, not necessarily in that formal sense, of course, but everybody can say something to somebody about Jesus. Everybody can share the good news with somebody in some way. You know, we thrill to learn when somebody has obeyed the gospel, but have we considered that with almost out exception, it means that somebody has first shared the gospel? Every once in a while, you might find somebody who just picks up the Bible and reads their way to salvation, making the right decisions along the way concerning the Lord, obeying the gospel, being immersed in the Lord. Every once in a while, but seldom does that happen. Usually, as the Bible teaches, somebody has taken the time to sit down with that person and study the Bible with them. That can be you. That can be me. It should be us. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? Yeah, he kind of stumbled across the reading there, but didn't he need somebody to help him? Do you have beautiful feet? I'm not going to ask to put on a demonstration this morning, but I've always felt that feet were a very functional thing. Not necessarily the most beautiful of God's creation, but our feet are functional. They're here to do a job to get us from one place to another. But I love what God's Word says about beautiful feet in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're very familiar with the end of that passage, aren't we? Faith comes by hearing. But there's an entire scenario laid out before that that gets us to that point of faith coming by hearing. Somebody's got to hear it first and understand it. They've got to apply it in their life, and they've got to take it out with their two feet. They've got to work. They've got to get out there and pound the ground and find somebody to talk to before there is a response. It's a process of understanding that happens here. It's not something that just fell into their lap. How did this person become a Christian? Well, I don't know. It just happened. No, there is a clearly definable and discernible way that that happens. Something that I'm still learning this day. When I first started giving lessons about 10 years ago, I felt a very heavy burden considering the outcome and the results of my efforts. Because after a number of sermons, I didn't see a response like Peter's. Not even one. Where's the thousands of people like what happened on the day of Pentecost? Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the dynamite to blow it away. When I came to fully appreciate that, I began to understand that if someone is saved, I am a tool, maybe, yes, but I don't save anybody. God's Word saves them. And I want to share with you this morning that point there, because I think it will help you as you want to share the gospel. Yes, we are not perfect people. Are we going to make mistakes sometimes in the words that we use or the fashion that we present the gospel to other people? You bet. We're not perfect people. We're going to make mistakes. But you know what? The Word is perfect. All that He's asking us to do is to plant the seed, and He'll do the rest. I love how Paul talks about how we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I've still been thinking about giving a lesson entitled Treasure in a Brown Paper Bag. We don't have anything special, do we? But what we contain, we just don't have anything that special. We're the brown paper bag. But what we contain is the most special of all. We just have to get the Word out there, into the ground, and let the Word do its job. Don't think that it all hinges upon you. You just sow the seed. But certainly, I'm not suggesting that everyone here can or should be an evangelist in the formal sense of the term. But I am suggesting that everybody here has a responsibility to get the message out. Well, how can they hear if they are not told? We'll look at three points briefly this morning. Show and tell, come and see, and we means me. Think first of all as you share the gospel about show and tell. You probably did this in school at one point or another, in elementary school. It was show and tell day. And you got to bring something from home, from your summer vacation, or something that was a memento about your family, something that you prize, and you got to bring it to school. And I remember I loved rocks as a kid. And so I brought the shiniest rocks that I could bring to school, and that was my show and tell. And I was so happy to to bring a rock to school. One of the greatest ways to evangelize is the method of show and tell. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to what? Do and teach. That's show and tell. Do and teach. Jesus is the greatest show and teller that ever lived. And that's the method that He used in His evangelistic work. In Luke's Gospel, we read about all the activities that He engaged in the life of others. His life was consistent with what He taught, and what He taught was consistent with His life. Now, we, of course, can't approach His perfection, but we can learn from His example and walk in His steps as He walked. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine, Paul tells Timothy. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's show and telling again, Timothy. One of the greatest billboards for the Lord is your life. One of the greatest tools that will ever be seen in advertising for the Lord is you. The same way sometimes one of the worst advertisements in the world can also be you. But we're going to think about it from a positive perspective. We need to be sure that our decisions and the message that we share is clear and understandable. You can be one of the greatest representatives of evangelism in the world if others look at you as a Christian and say, I want what he's got. I want what she's got. I'm amazed at the joy they have. I'm amazed at the peace they have in their life. If you're no different from the neighbor down the street, then what do you have to offer that person that they don't already have? Why would they be interested if you don't seem to have anything different or be any different than them? Our lives as Christians ought to be something that is truly interesting to other people because they can see a difference in your life. They can see that you have been with Jesus. A young salesman fresh from training tried his best one day to make a first customer, and he failed. He went to his sales manager and he said, well, I guess you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. His manager said to him, well, maybe so, but I need you to understand something. Your job is not to make him drink, but to make him thirsty. Our job as Christians is to make people thirsty. Thirsty for the pure water. That holy water that truly leads to life eternal. That spiritual water that Jesus talked about to the Samaritan woman. In chapter 4 of John, we need to make people feel thirsty. You know, one way that we can do things like that, and it may seem so simple to you, but it's an evangelistic opportunity, is when somebody says to you at work, boy, it's a nice day out today, isn't it? Do you say, yeah, it's a nice day? Or do you take the opportunity in the open door to say, the Lord has blessed us with a wonderful day? You're exactly right. What did you just do? You just said, you believe that there is a God who created the world. He is the Lord of the universe, and He is the author of this day that we are enjoying. You think that's not evangelistic? That's a door opener. Show and tell, but then there's also the opportunity to come and see. John chapter 1, verse 35, beginning. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked by, said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak as they followed Jesus. Jesus, turning and seeing them, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day till about the 10th hour. One of the two, when he heard John speak, following him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to them, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus said, come and see. And as they came and saw him and spent some time with him, he began to share with them the beginnings of something that would grow into a faith that would be a faith of dedication and permeate their lives and impact the church. You know, when we think about Andrew's response here in John chapter 1, I can't help but be tickled to death. You know, the Bible doesn't say much about Andrew, does it? But I know one thing for certain about Andrew. He brought his brother to meet Jesus. And that just happened to be the Apostle Peter. I think Andrew did a good thing. What do you think? Come and see the Lord. Just come and see Him. Come and meet Him. We can never tell what's going to happen when we use the come and see method to share the gospel with other people. I'm convinced that we probably don't do that as much as we need to. You know, if you don't feel like you've got the ability or the maturity or the words to use to unfold the gospel for somebody as eloquent as Peter or somebody else that's been doing that for a long time and just knows the right things to say, it just seems to come so natural for him. If that doesn't come naturally to you, then you need to invite that person to come to a place where that will happen. Come to us where the church meets. Come worship with us on Main Street here in Nixa. There's a lot of good people there. I really want you to meet Brother Tom. I really want you to meet Sister So-and-so. Meet some wonderful people. Come and see them. That's evangelism. You're a key part of that person coming to the Lord. And in fact, without your invitation, they may never have come. How long has it been since you invited somebody to come to services? How long has it been? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from making that invitation? Come and see. Show and tell. And we means me. When it comes to personal accountability and responsibility to the Lord, no family is so strong that a last name will be a ticket to heaven. And no congregation is so strong that being a member will automatically grant you access to heaven. On the day of judgment, God's not going to say, "Well, Roger's family, you just come right on in." He's going to look at us one by one. Likewise, on the day of judgment, God's not going to say, "Well, Nick, the Church of Christ, you guys just come right on in." He's going to look at every member, one by one, at the works that we have done for Him here on this earth. What kind of kingdom work are you doing? And I want you to think seriously about your accountability and responsibility to God this morning as individuals, and be excited about the joy and the opportunity before you. We means me. You know, we're not responsible for other people's decisions, but we also don't need to make those decisions for them. Aren't we thankful that Ananias didn't make the decision for Saul of Tarsus? Without that persuasion, he would have never gone. God can use our efforts in ways that we can't even imagine, if only we will be about sharing the gospel with other people and seeing His will done. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this world." And you're familiar with John 13, but I want to share with you a short poem about that verse in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, not just a few, the wise and the great, the noble and the true, or those of favored rank, class and hue, God loves the world. How about you? How about you? Show and tell, come and see, and we means me." Let's get serious about our responsibilities to the Lord. There is no plan B. The gospel is that which saves. But isn't it interesting that God is counting on you and He's counting on me to carry the gospel? There is no plan B. It's in your hands. It's in mine. And if it's going to be done, we're going to have to do it. What an awesome responsibility, and what an awesome trust the Lord has placed in His children. Let's be serious about the work of the gospel, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How has your life changed since you have been with Jesus?